We thank you, Lord, for every person here in the chapel and those across the nation that are listening live this very moment. Lord God, we're so thankful for all that you're doing at Calvary. Lord, because we know it's you and it's not us, and we're so grateful for your grace and your mercy. Somehow, some ways, you always do on this very important message that you've given unto me today. I pray that every heart is open. Oh, Lord, that not one heart shut down to the teaching of your word. And Lord, especially the ladies, the women, Lord, the ones, the sons, the daughters of God, I pray their heart is so open to this word this morning. And Lord, for the mission team, Steve Carroll, and all the crew, we pray for their perfect safety all the way down, all the way back. Lord, use them mightily as they build another home to give away totally debt-free to a family. And God, thank you for all the people here that have furnished that home. Lord, I'm so thankful for them. Bless this time, Lord. Bless this day. Help me to teach your word faithfully and accurately. In Jesus' name, and the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I know that I told you that we were going to be in the Gospel of John this Sunday, but the Lord, you know, since we finished the book of Romans, the Lord has been leading me to do some topical sermons, and I'm really so glad that he has. I mean, the amazing impact that God, how he's using all of us. I don't know if you know it or not, but the sermon that was preached, a couple of weeks ago on forgiveness, 2,000 downloads in one day. I mean, across people, it was just, God is just touching people. He's using this church to reach out and touch people. Amen? So, you know, we had a wonderful Mother's Day last Sunday, didn't we? God was so good, and I pray that all of you went home and maybe, you know, probably all those presents and the giftings that God or your husband or sons and daughters, you know, gave, you know. And I bought Becky a beautiful present on Mother's Day. For the first time, she has a self-propelled lawnmower. And she loves it because, you just start it right. It's electric start. And now, you know I didn't do that. Now, we'll be in the Gospel of John because we teach through the Bible here at Calvary, maybe next Sunday or the Sunday following, but I'm just, you know, it's the Lord's church, amen? So, but for right now, we should be at 1 Peter 3, chapter 1. And, you know, I want to remind everyone that, you know, on Mother's Day, we taught about how a mother can teach her children, according to the Word of God, through life experiences that happen day to day. But this morning, I'd like to move from the raising of children to the subject of marriage. You know, Robert Anderson said this. He says, in any marriage, he said, more than a week old, that's 7 days, there are grounds for divorce. I mean, I hope not. He says, the trick is to find and continue to find grounds for marriage, not against marriage. You know, I have been a pastor long enough, and many of you older Christians, you're veterans in the Lord, we have watched over the years one marriage seminar after another, and we're flooded with those things, you know, retreats and conferences and counseling and classes and whatever, and I'm not opposed to any of those things. I think they're always beneficial. However, you know, if you look at our Christian bookstores today, I mean, they abound with books on how to repair your marriage or how to have a better marriage and so forth. And I'm not saying that those books aren't a blessing. But however, you know, let me just give you a few titles. How about the number one internet place to go on the internet to fix your marriage? It's called this. It's called the 7 Secrets to Fix Your Marriage. And then the bestsellers, here they go, the bestsellers in America right now, Relationship Repair, The 5 Love Languages, and this is my favorite, I'm going to read this one, Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti. And if you've read that book, I want you to come down, I want to pray for you after the service, you know. But, you know, here's what is so sad, and I say this tenderly, and I certainly say it in love, that Christians in America spend millions of dollars on books about marriage when they have the greatest manual, the greatest book in the universe concerning marriage. Amen? Listen, who created marriage? God did. You know, who created male? God did. Who created, whoa, man? Huh? God did. Ladies, I'm teasing you. You know, I'll get on the men in just a minute. But listen, no, the fact of the matter is, we have, here's the book. Here's the will of God. Here's how we find out what marriage is supposed to be and how to have a good marriage or a great marriage in Christ. Amen? And here's the problem. So many believers, they don't even know where, across, I'm talking about corporately, the corporate church in America. They don't even know where to find the role of the husband or the role of the wife. Not only that, if they do know where to find it, they fail to apply God's wisdom to their marriage. And when they do so, they're actually saying that their wisdom is higher than Almighty God's. Are you following me? It's a terrible thing to exalt self above the word that God has exalted above his very name. Amen? Boy, that's a bad place to be. So this morning, I mean, think about, for example, the emails I receive from not only from other churches, from people who listen on the radio and so forth, and especially the ones that I receive from wives. It hurts me because they're crying out for help. Let me read one of them right here. It says, I've been married now for 10 years. A few months ago, I asked Jesus Christ to be my Lord and be my Savior, but my husband, he will not go to church with me. He wants nothing to do with Jesus. My husband wants his old wife back. He doesn't want his new wife. What am I to do? Boy, that's a great question, isn't it? I mean, here she's come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord is her Savior. And then her husband says, I don't even know who you are anymore. And what am I to do? Well, you know, I answered her with what I'm going to tell you this morning in a very short subject. I didn't write all of it out, of course. But, you know, the thing is, if you're here this morning, you're listening live or sitting in the chapel, if you are married to an unbelieving husband, or if you're married to a backslidden husband who's walked away from the Lord or just not going to church, whatever. And then, of course, here you are, you're sitting in the service and you're going to arrive home today and you'll probably find him playing video games. And that's enough to set anybody off, okay? But here's the thing. Only God knows how many husbands and wives, you know, that are in the church today, they live under the same roof, but they are already emotionally divorced from one another in their hearts. Now, what in the world is a wife to do? Well, I tell you this, I know that God has the answer in his word. And before us are seven verses. I believe they're some, or if not the most important verses on marriage in the word of God. And, you know, before I go into verse one, I struggled this morning, last night, because I was gone all day yesterday, and got home late, and then I was struggling with the Lord. He kept saying this is a seasonal thing to my heart. And so the name of this sermon this morning is "Tis the Season." And I was thinking, Lord, what do you mean? He says, well, this is my season for many in the church today, especially with this word. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it says, for to everything there is a season. There is a fixed portion of time, and the time for every person purpose under heaven. I pray this morning that every single woman, every young teen, every woman in this chapel, listen tenderly to the word of God beginning in verse 1. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Question, does that mean to be submissive to all men? This side, A plus, this side, you're curious. No, it doesn't mean to be submissive to all men. It says be submissive to your husband. The word submissive means come under the authority of another. And you know, I remember I was counseling one time and this lady, and I read that to her and she said, oh, well, thanks, Bill. That's my husband's favorite life verse. I mean, you know, he's got that pinned in his caveman or the man cave, whatever you call it, you know, and he knows the other one too, you know, where it says, wives, submit your own husbands as unto the Lord. But listen carefully. Submission to God and submission to God's word, which is alive. Amen? When you do that, you will have the victory. Now, let's clarify that word submission, because in the church today, there's a confusion about it, okay? Listen, first of all, the submission that we're talking about in Actually, in Ephesians chapter 5 or here in 1 Peter 3, it is a submission here, which is mutual submission. Remember, the Bible teaches about marriage in Ephesians 5:21, where it says submitting yourselves to one another, and then it tells you how to do it. It says, and unto the Lord. That means this: it's not the husband's will, it's not the wife's will, it's God's will being done in your marriage. Amen? If you're not going to take God's word, submitting yourself one to another in the fear of the Lord, meaning, Lord, this is what your word said. My husband's in agreement. I'm the wife. I'm in agreement. Why? We fear God. We know God's right. We know that he cannot lie. Amen? So we want to always be careful of that. So that is speaking, loved one, of mutual submission. And not only that, husbands, listen carefully. You have a great responsibility. Ephesians 5:25 says this, husbands, love your wives, and it tells us how to, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That is not a suggestion. That is not an option, gentlemen. That is a commandment from God's word. But this word submit here, submission, it saddens me that really that the church, many pastors, they have made this word submit an ugly word or a bad word or a cruel word. It hurts me. Not only that, you know, the feminists have made this word submission a bad word. Men have made it a bad word. You know, no, listen, that word submiss or submissive, it did not come from earth. It came from heaven. Amen? It came from God. It is a beautiful word. It's not a horrible word. It's that mutual submission one to another. And that's why it says, when it says there, it says, wives, likewise. That takes us back to chapter 2 of Peter, there, verse 21, where it tells us in his word, it says, as Christ also suffered for us, here it comes, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So why does a wife submit to her husband? Really, who is she submitting to? She's submitting to the Lord. She's being obedient to God's word because she loves the Lord. And you know as well as I do, ladies sacrifice all the time. They're givers, aren't they? Husbands should be saying amen right this moment because you're in trouble when you get home. Yes, they are. They sacrifice for their children. They sacrifice for their husbands. That's all they do is sacrifice. And that really is a true word. And you know, women have told me that. You know, I remember reading a story one time about these 11 people that were rescued off an island by helicopter, 10 men and one woman. And they could not land the chopper, and they only had one means to rescue them. They didn't have the cart or whatever it is to pull them all up. So they were all holding onto one rope together, but this rope that they had was not strong enough to keep them, in other words, save them all. And it says here in the story, it says, and so they decided that one person had to leave because otherwise they were all going to die or with the rope if it broke. So they weren't able to name who that person would be until the woman gave a very touching speech. She said that she would voluntarily let go of the rope because as a woman, because as a mother, she was used to giving up everything for her husband and everything for her children and was used to always making sacrifices. So as soon as she told the men that, finished her speech, all the men let go of the rope and start applauding. You know what I mean? Kevin, don't ever give me any more of your jokes. You know, he says, Bill, you've got to spice up your sermons because you're kind of a boring person. So he slips these jokes and emails them to me. I'm sending it back. All right, let's continue. It says that even if some, meaning the husbands, now watch this, ladies, do not obey the word. And boy, in the Greek, that is strong, strong language, meaning that they refuse to obey God's word. Then they, watch this now, without a word, may be won. If you check that word out in the Greek, won, it means to gain. It means to win them to Christ. And it tells us how now. By the conduct of their wives. Now listen, are you married to a backsliding husband? Or do you have an unbelieving husband at home, ladies, right now? God just told you what to do. He said, now listen, you're not going to win your husband with your words. Never. You're not going to do it. You're the backsliding husband, the unbelieving husband, it's not going to happen. No one is wiser than God, and these are God's words, amen? So he says, you're going to do it without a word. You know, he says, no. In other words, no amount of nagging. You know, nagging and griping and complaining and pleading and sulking and pouting and manipulating or using your body or whatever. God says, please don't use any words. Don't do that. You know, the Bible says this in Proverbs 21:19, it's better to dwell in the wilderness, or literally that means desolate desert places, than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs 27:15, who was that? I heard say, that's on my refrigerator, Bill. No. Those are love words I send to my wife. No. Proverbs 27:15, a continual dripping on a very rainy day, and a contentious woman, well, they're the same. They're alike. In other words, griping over and over and criticizing and beating and complaining and saying this and you don't add up or whatever it might be, that's not going to win your husband. You're going to drive your husband as far away from you as you can get. I didn't say that. God's word said that. And God knows everything. God says this, ladies, you married to an unbelieving husband or backsliding husband, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take my word. I want you to apply my word. I want you to witness to your husband without words, without speaking. He says, I want you to win them, but with your conduct. Your conduct, he says, is going to be a wordless sermon to your spouse. Now, in other words, a powerful witness. Now, watch this again. May be won, here it is, by the conduct of their wives, and look at the conduct God says will win them. When they observe your pure or irreproachable or chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now listen, God is so practical. His word is so, this is easy, this is not hard. What is the Lord saying? He says, okay, let me tell you how they're won. The husband, the unbelieving husband, or the backsliding husband, they are won the same way you won them the first time. Isn't that amazing? In other words, you won them with the eye, not with your talk. Isn't that right? What? Men are lookers. Have you ever been to the mall? When we go to the mall, she does the shopping, I do the sitting. I sit there on the bench, I'm relaxed, having a smoothie, you know, or whatever. She's doing all, because I hate to go in there and wait for her to pick the clothes and, oh, I'm sorry. I love my wife, but I don't like Macy's, okay? Now, it's okay, but listen. And if you sit there, guys, I mean, these guys are breaking their necks. You know, they'd be walking along and they go, oh, la, ha, ya, ha, you know. I'm going, man, why? They're lookers. Listen, they notice you. Men noticed you. That's how they said, I want to see this. I won't like it. Yes. Listen, I didn't say one word to my wife the first time I saw her. She walked into the church at the evening service. I turned around. I was looking. I was. Man, I mean, head to toe. I repented, but I was looking head to toe. We had the song service, the sermon. I don't even know what that was about. She gets up. I get up. Why? I'm looking. I want to look at her again. So I turn around. She's walking out. I follow her out like a stalker. She gets out, gets into her car. I lean down and look into the window at her. She's driving. She goes, oh, God, help me. Well, 38 years later, I'm still looking. You know what I mean? At her. God is good. But see, that's what God says. He says, you win them the same way you won them the first time. Not with your words, but the way that you look. And he says, I want you to do so accompanied by fear. That's not fear of your husband. That is a woman who fears the Lord and who is obeying the Lord. Amen? See, your husband sees your walk. We don't need to worry about your talk when there's a problem like that with an unbelieving husband, backsliding husband. You have to worry about that. Your husband, boy, he sees. You know what he sees? He sees if you have children, he watches you. There you are, you're going to church. He's not going to church, but he sees you praying with your children, teaching your children to pray. He sees you opening the Word of God and teaching them God's Word. He sees you getting the comb in their hair, getting the kids ready, making sure they're going to be in church on Sunday. And he sits there on the couch playing video games. He's upset. He plays the war ones, the killing ones, you know? You see, ladies, listen to me. Your faith in Christ, in your love of the Lord, it condemns him. Why? For day after day after day, he sees a spirit-filled new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. Look what he says to do now in verse 3. He says, and do not depend. That's what that word, do not let. So do not depend upon your adornment. Be merely outward. The arranging of the hair, the wearing of gold, or putting on fine apparel. Now listen. There's no doubt the incredible power of outward dress, okay? And I think, listen, the Lord is not in any way saying, I want y'all to dress like most of the people at Calvary Chapel, all right? It's a joke. It's a joke. No, listen, there's nothing wrong with fixing your hair and jewelry and wearing fine clothes. That's not what the Lord is saying here at all. You know, I think all of us, we should all look our best and take care of ourselves. Amen? That's what God wants us to do. But here's what the Lord is saying. That even though you're dressing in Neiman Marcus or whatever, ladies, here's what they're saying. God says, you're not going to win your unbelieving or backslidden husband that way. You know, I don't know, guys, if you've discovered this, but, you know, the cosmetics are not your real wife. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's okay. I mean, when the eyelashes are gone and the makeup goes, and you say, who are you? I mean, it can be a counseling session if it is needed. No, listen. You know, so, no. It's not going to win. So, see, you don't want to be known about how you look. You need to look your best, but you not need to know how you look. You need to be known by who you look to, ladies. Amen? And that is unto the Lord. And I promise you, you can go to any dressing room in any clothing company, Macy's, Dillard's, if they're still around, in town. You go into the dressing room, try on those clothes, you will not find verse 3 on that wall when you try on their clothing, okay? It's just not going to be there. Now, listen, again, this doesn't mean that you neglect your outward appearance. It doesn't mean that you don't wear makeup. It doesn't mean you don't put your hair up nice or go get it, whatever you do to it, okay? You know, God wants you to win your husband, not scare him to death. I mean, you know, so that's very, very important. But here's what we need to understand from Scripture is that you have, ladies, you have something greater than outward appearance. Look at verse 4. Rather, let it be, talking to the women, let it be the hidden person of the heart. Well, we know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, Colossians 1:27, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And look, watch now, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable or incorruptible beauty of a meek or gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious or of tremendous worth in the sight of God. God highly values those virtues. So, you know, the thing is that what you have is not in the store, it's in your heart, that internal beauty that God has given us. Now look at verse 5. It says, for this manner or this example, in former times, the holy women or those that are set apart for God, who trusted in God, who adorned themselves or literally made themselves beautiful in the character of God, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what? That's found in Genesis 18, by the way. Whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Now, so what does the Lord do? He gives us an example from the past. So this kind of submissiveness goes all the way back to Genesis. It's not something that is new. Now, let's clear this up. Peter is in no way saying, when Becky and I arrive home today, she's to call me Lord William. That's not going to go, and that is not going to happen, okay? No, that's not what it means. It means this, when she used it as Lord, but, you know, go check Genesis 18 out, and you'll find why she was laughing and all that was going on. Because she said, I can't believe that my Lord and I are going to have pleasure again, meaning we're going to have a kid. Do you know how old we are? So what she was saying when she used the word Lord, it was a sign of deep love and respect for her husband. Now, if you're married to an unbeliever and they say to you as a believer, I don't want your Jesus. I don't want anything to do with your church. I'm sick of having that Bible thrown in my face or in my home. I'm leaving you and I'm going to divorce you. Listen very carefully. Then if you will read when you get home, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 15, you will find that you're not bound to that person any longer, and God has said, okay, that marriage is completely through. I don't recognize it. He has left. He wants you to be in peace. Now, with all that being said, I want to move to Christian husbands. Now, listen carefully, husbands. It is amazing, this verse. When I finally, in my own personal walk, understood verse 7, it revolutionized my marriage, my life, my understanding of marriage. There's only 34 words that are found in verse 7, and yet I consider this one of the most powerful verses in all of God's Word when it comes to the husband-wife relationship. And if a husband will do this, well, he should do this, but if he'll do this, it will not only revolutionize your marriage, it'll revolutionize the home that you live in. I'm going to ask you a question. Don't you believe that a Christian's marriage should be radically different from the marriages of those who don't know Christ? Absolutely. Listen, if when two people are born again and God has done something that no piece of paper, no justice of the peace, and no pastor can do, when God makes those two in marriage, the miracle of the marriage covenant, they make them one flesh. Surely, two born again people can take God's word and make it. Amen. By his grace, by his strength, through the power and anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. A Christian's marriage should be nothing like the world. Their home should be nothing like the world at all. So if your marriage is in trouble, I say this with love and tenderness. I don't know that it is, but if it is, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying through verse 7. Verse 7 now. Husbands, likewise, that takes us back to chapter 2, verse 21, that Christ is our example. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, meaning your wife, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, it says to dwell. Husbands, dwell with them, your wives, with understanding. To dwell means to live in a relationship. It means so much more, though, than just sharing the same address. We eat at the same table. We sleep in the same bed. It's so much deeper than that. It means that you live in such a close relationship, a sensitive relationship, a consistent relationship with your wife, that you understand her. You know her emotional makeup. You know her, what makes her tick, if you will. You know how she's hardwired and how God put them together. Man, listen. You know, husbands, if you come home on a Saturday, now it's my day off, and all that you want to do is play video games, you're not, I'm not beating you up, but if that's the case, you got, listen. I just, 15 raw nerves just went. That's not living with your wife. That's living with yourself. Now, if you come all day and watch nothing but basketball all day, football all day, and it's just you, you're not dwelling with your wife. If both of you are doing that together, hey, praise the Lord, go for it, man. I'm serious. That would be a miracle, but, you know, I just love football. I love these people killing one another. No, you know what I mean. No, listen, to dwell with them. Now, here's the key. And I didn't know this until, well, many years ago when God finally showed it. I understood the scripture. I finally understood that I needed to be a student of my wife. In other words, dwell with them with understanding. I needed to be a student of my wife. How? Well, according to the Word of God, according to the knowledge of God. Listen, you know, if you've ever been through any of the counseling sessions with me, premarital counseling sessions before you were married, you'll know what I'm about to say. I always ask the couple, I say this, you know, if I wanted to know everything, let's say, for example, about a 2017 Lexus, would I call the Ford Motor Company? No one knew the answer but you, Mark. No, you wouldn't call Ford Motor Company. Why? They didn't make it. But if I called Lexus, you know what they would say? Oh, did we create it? Let me tell you how we created it. Let me tell you how we did the mold and we did it out of clay and we have the aerodynamics. And let me tell you about every nut, every bolt. Let me tell you how the fenders are bent and how the tire, every wiring. Let me tell you about all of it. They know everything. Why? They have the manual on it. Amen? They created it. Well, listen, if I want to know everything really and truly about marriage, or you know what, I'm going to go to the book. Why? He created males. He created females. He created a marriage. He created government. He created the family, the first institution. Listen, God knows everything that we need. He knows exactly how your wife is hardwired. She's different than we are. Listen, have you ever noticed that? I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about they're just different. I know this. Every husband should be able to walk home, when they come home from work, or both of them come home from work, whatever the issue is, you walk into, you know, the living room or however you get into your house through the garage and kitchen, and you see your wife. You should be able to look at that woman and say, uh-oh, there's a problem, without her saying a word, or she's had a great day, or she's, because you know her makeup, you know how she's sensitive and not, you just know her, you can read her. Does that make sense? That's what it means when it says dwell with her with understanding. You need to know your wife. And listen to me now. The more you understand your wife, how she's hardwired, how God made her, because God made her tender, different than a man. You know, my God, you know, listen, how many men, have you finally figured out that you know, like we're men. You know what? Men want everything done immediately. Have you ever noticed that? Well, I do. I don't know about y'all. Okay, what's your problem? You got a problem? What is it? Let's talk it out. Okay, 5 minutes, it's over. That doesn't work. Now, I know that now that, you know, since I'm just a little older than Kevin, I've learned these things, you know. But the thing is, I'm sorry, Kevin. No, the thing is that women are processors. I mean, it may take them a whole day. It may take them a whole week. Finally, they open up and they say, okay, let me tell you how I'm feeling. By then, you say, feeling about what? You know, I mean, isn't that the truth? You've just totally, it's gone, man. You know, but no, that you've got, listen, the more you dwell with your wives with understanding the emotional makeup, the more your wife will feel loved and valued by you. Because see, when you know her emotional makeup, here's what it says to her. You really do care about me. You care about my feelings. You care about what I'm concerned about. When I'm worried about something, you know it because you see it on me. And the reason you see it on me is because you're attentive to me. You care about me. You're in love with me. I have a great man. Thank you for caring. That's what happens when you do that. Now watch the next part of this, loved one. It says, and giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. Weaker vessel, let's define that first of all. Does that mean that your wife is inferior to you? No. Does it mean that your wife is spiritually inferior to you? No. You know, not at all. It means that she usually, women are physically weaker than their husband. Amen? Although I have seen some women that I am afraid of. Yeah, I'm not going to mess with them. No, God's given me wisdom. No, but that's true. No, listen, It says giving honor to the wife. Now, I want every woman, every lady, from a teenage all the way up, no matter your age, I want you to listen to me. I'm speaking to you right now. I have learned after all these many, many years of counseling women, couples, marriage counseling, I've learned just a little bit about women. And that's a little bit. I'm not a lot, but just a little bit. And here's what I've learned. They have taught me that through the years of counseling, that the majority of women who come to my office or the online or however it works, or my home, you know, with Becky and I, whatever it might be, that the majority have been wounded in their life by men. They've been hurt. This, it says, giving honor unto the wife. It so hurts me to see today, you know, do you know young girls coming up, they have it tough, man. It's much more difficult than when I was growing up than it is now. Listen, you know, my generation, when I was growing up, before the Beatles hit, you all remember the Beatles? Listen, when I was talking to someone yesterday, and she's over the Fort Worth Convention Center. And anyway, we were talking, and she said, and I said, oh, yeah, the convention center. I said, I remember 1973. I was at a concert there. She immediately went, yeah, I can Tina Turner. I went, how'd you know that? She said, everybody tells me the great night that was. It was a great night. But I wasn't born again. But it's still a great night. So I told her, she said, well, I'm actually getting ready to be over Will Rogers because they're going to redo it or something. I said, awesome. I said, do you know in 1965, I put on a white sport coat and I had on a black tie. And my date and I, we drove to the Will Rogers Coliseum in a 1956 Chevrolet and mine, hot car, mine. And it was the Beach Boy concert. But I wore a white sport coat and a tie. They don't do that today. See, it was different back then. You walked in, it's like, this is a gun. You will die. Tonight, 10:30 p.m., fully dressed. Listen, I was terrified of every father in Keller. I thought, you know, no, I'm serious. It was different. Today, listen, young girls, I mean, they have to look a certain way, act a certain way. They've got to lose weight. They have to do this and do this. And they're always being pressured by men. Fathers, listen to me. If you have a daughter, you need to tell that daughter that she's the most beautiful girl in the world every day of her life. She needs a dad that she says, oh, my father, he loves me. Because I tell you, the whole world out there is trying to gain her love. There's the sexting and all the other filth that's out there. They're trying to say, nobody really cares about you, but hey, I care. Show me a little bit of this. Oh, you're awesome. Listen, that's happening right today. And it happens in the church. Women have been hurt and abused. Men have lied to women to get anything they want. I know it's true. You know it's true. And every time that happens in a young girl's life all the way into adulthood, it builds a wall in their heart to protect them. Brick by brick, this offense, this hurt, this guy did this, or my dad did this, or whatever. And it's just where they finally say, you know, I want to trust men, but I just don't trust men. And then they walk down this aisle. They go through premarital counseling. They walk down this aisle. They say, I do. They're married. But she wants to give her husband all of her heart. She wants to get, that's what God made her that way. I want to love a man that loves me, but I want to love him completely, totally, unselfishly, perfectly committed to him as a companion for life. But I don't really trust him, although I say I trust him. And the reason is because I have all these walls and all these bricks that men have put up that have lied to me, that have tried to use me in my life. That's a very sad thing, loved one. But that is the bottom line truth. See, a husband wants all of his wife's heart. And a wife wants to give her husband all of her heart. But the spiritual walls, she can't let them down because the pain, she doesn't want it anymore. So that scripture here where it tells us, guys, it says, listen now, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. What is a vessel? A vessel is a container that houses and contains something. Now listen, the word honor is the key, gentlemen, to a great marriage. The word honor means to treat as precious or to treat as treasure. When I was in Paris in 1970, I could not wait to go to the Louvre. I wanted to see the Mona Lisa. And I'll never forget when I walked into the Louvre, they're beautiful. Man, the paint, they're huge. I couldn't believe it. And so they take me, we're in a line, of course, they take me to this room, a huge room, but there's nothing in the room at all except the Mona Lisa. And there's this big red, things to keep you where you can only get so close to it. And on each side of Mona Lisa was a guard with a rifle standing just like this. It had a little sign that says, no photography. And they had one light in that huge room. And it was right there on the Mona Lisa. And I sat there and I looked at that. I was so blessed, and I said, what a treasure. Men, listen to me. If you could look at one room in your house, turn out all the lights, have one light coming down from the ceiling, shining on one vessel, and that vessel would be your wife. God says for you to treat her like a treasure. And the treasure that you're truly desiring is her heart. And if her heart, for example, is a treasure chest, and you open up that treasure chest and you know what you're going to find? Gold and diamonds and rubies and sapphires and silver, all kinds of incredible jewelry. But you can't have it. It's there, but you can't have it. And the reason that you can't have it is because there are walls that other people have put up to guard her heart so she'll not experience the pain again of being used or being abused or whatever it might be. Now, there's only one way that a husband can destroy those walls. And let me back this up. And no one else, no other human, no other man can take God's word as a spiritual sledgehammer, if you will, taking God's word, living and active and more powerful than any two-edged sword, and using what God says in his word, applying it. And you know what you can do? You can go in there to your wife's heart and you can say, I'm getting ready to destroy all the walls of the past. And here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to treat you as treasure. What a simple thing to do. I'm just going to treasure you. I'm going to show you and demonstrate to you how powerful you are to me. I'm going to destroy all of those walls. Why do you think, guys, that a girl, your wife, says to you, and I'm not saying any of you do this, but I know what I'm talking about. Do you love me? Of course I love you. Honey, you're my husband. Do you really love me? I really love you. I mean, well, how much do you love me? I love you. I married you. No. Are you in love with me? Well, yeah, I'm in love with you. Am I yours? Yes. I want to trust you. But I don't trust men. I want to give you all of me. But I can't. I'll give you a little bit. But I can't give you the rest of the treasure because I'm not going to be hurt anymore. So I put little feelers out in front of you all the time. Prove your love to me. Prove it to me. Prove it to me again. But that won't tear down the walls, ladies. You can challenge him to whatever. It won't tear down the walls. The only thing that'll tear down the wall that's in your heart that others have built, you don't want it there, is when a man takes this scripture and he says, you know what? I have the key, the spiritual sledgehammer, and your heart is waiting on me, and I'm getting ready to claim what belongs to me. I'm claiming my ground, and I'm taking it God's way. If you treat her that way, and she will challenge you. She'll challenge you. I've seen it. Because she wants you to prove your love to her. That won't work. You prove it by doing what God says. That's your tool. It's like having a treasure chest of tools, and you say, okay, here it comes. This is what God said to use right now. That is a spiritual sledgehammer. Man, those walls are getting ready to come down. Look at the next part. And being heirs together of the unearned, unmerited grace of life. Wives, listen, you, your husband, you are partners, okay? Listen, she needs to be able to trust you, gentlemen, without any fear of rejection, no matter what she says, where you can communicate with one another and you don't make light of it or what. You open, say, let's talk about it. And communicate. Listen, you're heirs together. Your wife is on the same spiritual equal plane you are. You follow me? Come on. Listen, let me ask you a question. Is it different between a male and a female, a wife and husband? I'm saved, but I'm a little higher than you're saved? No, we're all saved the same way. We're all washed in the same blood. We're all sealed with the same spirit. No, listen, you know, we're both co-heirs with Christ. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave or free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now listen to me. God loves you, husband, wife. He loves you. Lady, you are a daughter. If you're born again, you are a daughter of the living God. Husband, you are a son of the living God. God says to both of you, listen carefully, that's my son. That's my daughter. I love them. I love them. That's why he says here in the next part as he closes out, he says here that your prayers may not be what? Hindered. So what is God saying there? God's saying, I love the both of you so much that if you don't do what's right, if wives, you sit there and start beating the heck out of your husband, verbally abusing him, nagging him, cutting him down, telling him he's no good, whatever you want to do, if that's happening, you are in trouble. You're one, amen? Ephesians chapter 5 says that you're one now. No man ever hates his flesh, but nourish it, amen? See, when you hurt him, you hurt yourself. Husband, when you hurt her, you're hurting yourself. You're one now. You can't talk to each other like that. God says, you know what? You don't honor one another. Husbands, you're to honor your wife. But wives, listen, you're to do the same thing. Treat each other as treasure. God says, if you don't do that, because I've commanded you to do that. I love you. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about walking with the Lord in this world right now. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to discipline those I love, and you can pray to me. I'm going to hear it. I love you, but I'm going to discipline you. Your prayers are going to be cut off. That word hindered literally is a military word in the Greek. It means like to blow up part of the road so you can't advance. So here you go, you're doing your own, you're robbing yourselves, you're destroying your own marriage. Why? You're not doing what God says. You're saying that God's, your wisdom is greater than God's wisdom. God says, I love you. I sent my son to die for you. I've washed away your sins. Here's my manual. I know how you tick. I know what you need. I know that she needs to be loved God's way. I know that you need to be loved God's way. He says, listen. If you don't treat each other the right way, then you have now opened up a door for the wicked one. Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. And there's your roadblock. Your prayers are not getting any higher than the ceiling. Nothing is happening in your marriage. God loves you. You're still going. You love the Lord, but nothing's happening. It's like, why can't we move forward? Why can't we get over this? Why can't our marriage be healed? Well, what's wrong? You're what's wrong. I say that in love. You know I don't beat the sheep. I feed the sheep at Calvary Chapel. But I tell you, I don't water down God's word. Listen, you're in trouble. See, this is how we make things right. Jesus said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments, keep my word. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Jesus said in Luke 6, 40, he said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me Master, Master? But you do not do the things I ask you to do. Listen, there's only one way for a woman's wall, wife's wall to come down. And there's only one person can do it. And that's the husband. With all that being said, the Lord said to me, he says, this is the season. Meaning this is a today word for you. It means that those who are here, those who are listening live, you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by chance. You're here first because God brought you here to hear this word. May I say something to you? There is no such thing as a perfect marriage, okay? Marriages are not made in heaven. They're made right here on earth, all right? There's no such thing as a perfect husband. There's no such thing as a perfect wife. No, at our very, very best, I am an imperfect husband. Becky is an imperfect wife. You are an imperfect husband and an imperfect wife. We're not perfect. I don't know how she puts up with me. I mean, I'm a weird person. You know, I don't know what you call it. There's so many names for everything today. I mean, I don't know. I think they call it OCD. I don't even know what that means. I know it means something. What does it mean?
Obsessive-compulsive.
That's it. Obsessive-compulsive.
Disorder.
Do you know, listen, I'm going to share something. I cannot go to my bedroom to go to bed if I know that a picture is not straight in my house. It's a sickness, but I don't care. I want it straight. I go around sometimes into the room. I just look around. That's crooked. No, I do. I have to lock the door. I have to check it twice to make sure it's locked. Becky goes, I locked it. I don't care. She doesn't mind. Now it doesn't matter. I drive her crazy. I do the dishwasher. You know what I mean when you load the dishwasher? I have a sickness. All the spoons have to be in the little hole together. All the forks have to be, you know, when I put the glasses in, they have to be the little glass, and then they get to the big ones. My wife looks at me and she says, God help this man. When I edge my lawn, I have a certain way. I want the line to be a certain way. Becky tried one time. She's... She'll sit there. I'm loading the dishwasher. I'm loading it. Spoon, spoon, spoon. She goes, you're not going to get clean, Bill. You can't put spoon. They spoon together. They stick together. You got to separate them. No. I can't sleep. Don't do that. I can't. I'll sneak back in there if she does something to it. See, we're all messed up. You know what's sad is that I'm telling you the truth. But she loves me. Some of you, ladies, I don't know where you've been, what you've done. I don't know, maybe you were married and the husband, I don't know, just dumped on you, man. Cheated on, I don't know. You have a wall up and you're remarried and you can't let it out, I don't know. I don't know, maybe you were molested. Maybe you've been date raped. Maybe you just every unknown thing and every hurt is there. But what I'm asking you is that this is a season. This is a season this Sunday, today. And if you have those walls in your heart, I know one other person besides your spouse who can destroy them. His name is Almighty God. And he can make the walls fall down if you'll just say, please remove them. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and every Christian in this chapel praying, I speak not only to the women, not to embarrass you, not to embarrass your husband if you're with him, but you know what? If that's you, and the word, the Holy Spirit of God, and this word has spoken unto you, I don't want you to get out of your chair. There's no one looking around but me and God and yourself. But if you say, Bill, I need the walls to come down. I want them removed. I'm asking you by faith to do only one thing. Simply lift your hand to God, your Father. God bless you. Dad, God bless you. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. Yes, yes, that's right. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Yes. God bless you, sister. I see that. God bless you back there. I see that. I just want the wall removed now. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, the name above all names, the name by which every tongue will confess and every knee will bow, on heaven, under the earth, and upon the earth. And it's in that name I pray for your daughters. In Jesus' name, whatever built that wall, you're now down, displaced, removed, and free, and healed emotionally from God's word. I take that spiritual sledgehammer of your word, Lord, and demolish them because they're believing now in faith. Bless them. Touch marriages. Heal them, Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus. And the church says, amen. God.